And, you know, everybody's going to stand before him. And it would be a shame to not get it right down here with him before that day. That ought not to be the first day, because I'll tell you what, when you stand before him in all his glory, you'll worship him.
Amen.
You won't have any choice. You'll just be so enamored and in awe of him. And we need to praise him down here. Praise God. He is faithful and worthy. Glory to God. Well, if you have your Bibles, you go to Matthew chapter 8, verse 5. God came through again and gave me direction for today's service. Sometimes I wonder if he forgot last minute, you know. And Lord, I don't know what to say unless you tell me. But he always has something for us. And I do believe at times, you know, it could be many things. It could be, you know, lack of, you know, consecration, the sense of being in a position to hear from him as I should. You know, I endeavor not to be in that place. Or it could be his part of my training, too, of trusting him. But either way, he gives us something to show up with, which is I'm so thankful for. But let's pray and believe him for utterance and for help. Father, here we are. This is the most important time of our week right now. This is where we get our help from you. This is where we get our direction. This is where we get our impartation, our encouragement. This is where we get correction if we need it, Father. So we welcome it all, Lord. Do what you need to do. Say what you need to say. Father, I thank you. I'll speak as the oracles of God. Father, you said, without a vision, without a word from heaven, the people will perish. So, Lord, we need a word from heaven this morning. We're not here for man's ideas, Lord. We're here for you. And so we thank you for what we're going to experience, what we're going to receive. We're here with hungry hearts. Thank you for changing our lives in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, it's not just good that I showed up. That's good, but it's even better that he showed up. And because he showed up, I've yet to see in the Bible where he went and didn't impact people. And so he's the same Jesus. So you know what he wants to do today? He wants to impact your life. And we have to be careful not to get into the flesh and in the carnality of things, because we live in the flesh in the sense that we live in a body. And we do this week after week, you know, and it could just seem like what possibly could happen? What could be different? He's here. That's what's different. And you'd be changed. And you see, a lot of people experience change each service, and they experience difference, and they experience better, but they showed up with something. And they showed up with hunger. You know, it's amazing that you can be in, I could preach a message, and some people can seem like they didn't get anything out of it, and other people, that just changed my whole world. But then I know some things about some people, and some people show up casual and apathetic, and some people show up, I'm hearing from heaven today. So that's the attitude you need to have. Praise God. But in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 5, and I do want to say before there's a specific target of what the Lord wants me to share this morning, but these principles and this message will apply to anything. We're going to be looking at a certain area of a promise of what God wants us to walk into, but it will apply to anything in your life. So if you're in a position where you say, I'm not facing that right now, the worst thing you can do is tune me out, because number one, it'll apply to other things, but number two, you may be in a position someday, and we got to know how to respond right with the word and do the right thing. So Matthew chapter 8 and verse 5, it says, when Jesus had entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him, saying, Lord, my servant lies at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority. I have soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goes. To another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said unto them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great a faith, no, not in Israel. And then verse 11 and 12, Jesus said some things that we don't need to look at today, but in verse 13, it says, Jesus said unto the centurion, go your way, as you have believed, so it be done unto you. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. So the target of today's message is divine healing. Now, if you need divine healing, praise God, this is going to be an answer for you. If you're in a position where you know what, I'm not experiencing anything in my body. Well, how many of you know the devil attacks and you want to be ready? But also, this will work for your finances. This will work for the area of your mind and emotions. This will work for the area of your children. Whatever God has promised you that's being threatened or pressed upon, it will work for you. But healing is the specific thing we are going to spotlight today because that's what the Spirit of God said to do. But here we have a situation with a person that was in a dire situation but yet received a blessing. Glory to God. And he received a blessing through his employer, the person that was over him, the centurion. And we see that he received something. And we have to understand that the Bible, what we have is a snippet or a snapshot of the 3.5 years Jesus was on the earth. Remember, John wrote in the book of Revelation, he said that if all the works of Jesus were written down, that all the books of the world at that time would not be able to contain everything that he did. Well, we just get a snapshot, but the snapshot that we got was on purpose by God for our learning. There's a lot of things that could have been inspired by the Holy Ghost, but what we got is exactly what God wanted us to receive. Now, he put this story in there because he wants us to learn from it. He put it in there to show us how we can get God to work on our situations, because there's a lot of people in the Bible that needed God to move on their situations but didn't get God to move on their situations. And it wasn't because God is a favorite player or he just, you know, wanted to have a bad day or a bad week or that group of people. No, it's because they were unskillful and did not know how to cooperate. I brought this up in the first service, and this is not to disparage her or to say anything, because she was a wonderful lady. She loved the Lord, but my Grandma Anderson was ignorant in how to cooperate with the Bible. Loving God will not keep you healed. Going to church faithfully will not keep you healed. Those are good things. Being moral and doing all the right things, trying to be kind, and they'll help keep you in your healing, but they will not get you healed. And Grandma Anderson, you know, she, especially in her later years of life, she suffered with a lot of things. And here she was, she loved the Lord, but it all came down to an ignorance. She didn't know. She was unaware of how to cooperate with the Bible. Just like a lot of people in the Word, they needed a touch from God, and God wanted to help them, but they were unskillful and didn't receive. So we're going to look at some things. And with this person that received or got the healing for his servant, we see he was very skilled in an area. And if you'll be skilled in this area, you'll see the same results that this guy had. Because this guy's skill in this area, Jesus marveled at it. Can you imagine being able to marvel the Son of God? You know what marvels the Son of God? Skill in the Word. People that walk in faith, because when you walk in faith, you're walking in skill. I mean, the Bible says here that Jesus marveled. He said, wow, people don't usually talk like this. People don't usually have a revelation like this. But you have the revelation that's going to flip the switch of power and get God moving in your life, sir. So let's find out what he was skilled in, and let's become skilled in it. Because we might have situations that we're sick in our finances, our children, our bodies, whatever it is, we need to find out. But the Bible says in verse 9, for I am a man under authority. What did he say? I recognize authority, Jesus. So what he's first of all saying is, Jesus, I understand authority. And then he tells us how authority works. He says, because remember in the verse before, he says, you don't need to come under my roof. You don't need to go where I'm going. He says, because I know something about authority. So he's saying, I know that when I tell my servant to go, they go. I don't have to drag my servant there. I just say go because they're under my authority. They go. Or if someone's down yonder and I need him to come over, I don't have to go get them. I just say, hey, come here. And because I'm in authority, they come. And so what he was saying to Jesus is, you don't have to come under my roof. Just like I have authority over these servants, you have authority over sickness and disease. and to make sickness and disease as your servant come or go. All you have to do, Jesus, is speak the word only. So this gentleman had a revelation or was skilled in the area of authority. Now, with authority, what happens or what comes with authority in the different facets of authority that you have to understand for authority to be recognized, to be walked in, to be successful, is when somebody's in authority, you recognize boundaries. Because when boundaries are crossed, then you must use your authority. And this gentleman recognized in the presence of Jesus that sickness crosses boundaries, and that the one that has the authority will now deal with the boundaries that are crossed, right? Isn't that how police officers run things? There's boundaries. What are they called? Laws, right? Traffic laws, different kinds of laws. Stay within the boundaries, and they don't have to use their authority. But you step outside the boundaries, and then they use their authority to get people back inside the boundaries. Especially us with lead foot. They need to get us back in the authority of the speed limit. Last night, man, it was torture. I left early for church. There's no sense to be getting there super early. I have a lot of peace just in my truck, worshiping and praying. And so I left so early. I've done the drive to here and to Alligate, 7 years there, 10 years here. I know exactly how long it takes to get to every place. I got it all mapped out in my head, you know. So I know what time I'm going to get there. I said, that's too early. I don't need to be there. I'd rather be in my truck, just worship in my truck, you know. So I set my speed limit at 65 miles an hour. And let me tell you, that was tough. And some of you are thinking, what are you talking about? That's the speed limit. I'm just telling you, that was tough. Watching everybody pass me for once, I thought, what is going on here? But that's what authority does. When you step outside the boundaries, authority puts you back in. And he recognized Jesus' boundaries have been crossed, and you have authority, deal with it, and Jesus did. Now, I've told you my story, and the reason I bring this up is because many Christians are ignorant when it comes to boundaries and the authority to get things back into place. Again, not to come against her. She's in heaven enjoying Jesus. She won. She won the battle. But Grandma Anderson was ignorant when it come to boundaries and using authority. Many Christians are ignorant when it comes to this. Ignorance does not help you. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge, Hosea 4:6 says. Jesus said you'll be set free not when you're in ignorance, but when you know the truth. Now, I told you my story years ago. Most of you know it. And I'll go into the whole thing just to lay it out there as a foundation and an example. Illustrations and examples are like windows on a house. They allow you to see into the place and really get an understanding and a revelation. I know that's how I receive. And so that's how probably why the Lord has me preach. I have a lot of people tell me, Pastor Mike, you preach so simple. Well, the reason I preach so simple is because for me to receive anything, I need to hear simple preaching. And so I preach simple. Illustrations and examples help me. So that's why I use a lot of illustrations and examples. As I meditate and they come up in my heart, I say, oh, I know. Okay, I can see why that would help people to see this better. But remember when I was 24, 25, and remember, at 24 or 25, I'm a fresh, green Christian. I mean, I have just come out of the world, coming into Christianity. I got a whole lot of the world still in me, a whole lot of the world still on me. I'm still a work in progress, but I'm way more of a work in progress back then as I am now. And I said this earlier, and I honestly, this is bad. You're going to be worried about it. I have no idea the answer to this. Am I 41 or 42? 41. You think I'm kidding? I still don't know if Caleb's going into fourth or fifth grade. Which one is it? Fifth. Those types of details slip my mind. Now you think I'm crazy, but so I'm 41. Back then, 24, 25, I'm no integrity, remember? And I came out of, before I got saved, remember, 26 jobs in 2 years. Jeff Bailey's laughing back there. He said, what in the world's wrong with this guy? I need to find a different pastor. It was pre-Jesus, remember, and 26 jobs in 2 years. One job I quit three times and got them to hire me back all three times. It became a game to me. I don't know how many times she called and quit the job for me and said his grandma died. My grandma died several times in quitting my jobs because I thought, you know, that will soften the blow of me quitting if they know grandma died. Well, my grandma literally had 9 lives, and I used them all. 9 out of 26 jobs, I used them all. So thank you, Grandma. Appreciate that, but it's the truth. No integrity. Didn't care. If I didn't want to do it, I didn't do it. Didn't feel like doing it, I didn't do it. And I get saved, and those things start to change, and I start having a check in my heart. Oh, hey, I remember quitting a job after I got born again. I had told as a Christian the people at the airport restaurant in Jamestown that I had an incurable stomach disease and I was dying. That's who I used to be. And that one stung a little bit because I was born again and the Holy Ghost said, ouch. I remember going and telling Reverend Randy and Karini because they got me that job. I said, I quit. What'd you tell them? Reverend Randy slapping his knee, thought it was just, couldn't believe it, but at the same time, it's funny, you know. And I realized, can't do that anymore. And so then I got a job, you know, at the general store in Falconer and actually kept that job. But then shortly after that, the Lord, when I had come back from Rhema, had got me a job as an after-school coordinator at an elementary school in Jamestown. Now, that put me in charge of 100 kids from kindergarten through fourth grade, 15 to 20 staff members at any time, had to deal with all the parents, the paperwork, was in charge of the building at the end of school. And so here I was, a nobody who knew nothing, thrust into a position of authority and much responsibility. And remember, I got that job as I was looking through the Post Journal, and I saw that job, and I loved all the benefits, loved what it had, but then at the end it said, bachelor's degree required, master's degree preferred. And the Holy Spirit said, apply, and I did, and I got that job supernaturally without a lick of, I'm thinking, who are these people to hire me to be in charge of this situation? But it was a God thing. God influenced them, and it happened. And I remember being at lunch with Pastor Michael Laketic at Applebee's in Fredonia shortly after I got the job. We're just talking. All of a sudden, he drops his fork, and I know he's alarmed, and he got something. He said, that job you just got, it's strategic for your future. Well, I didn't know it was going to have to do with pastoring and being in charge and running and things and helping with people and an organization, all these things I didn't have skills on. But I got thrust into that position, and let me tell you something. I got used and abused, taken advantage of greatly. Why? I had no skill of boundaries. I had no skill of authority. I didn't know what was okay, what wasn't okay. Even if it wasn't okay, I didn't know what I could do. And it led to very bad things. Sickness, stress, fear. I remember just days of the job crying because I was just so intimidated and couldn't stand it. And the staff members were just taking advantage of me. When Christians are ignorant of boundaries and authority, that's the kind of life they live. A life of stress. A life of sadness. A life of being overwhelmed. A life of being frustrated and stressed out. Because a lot of Christians fall into this mentality of, but I'm God's child and I love him. Why isn't he doing anything for me? He must just not want to, and then you don't have confidence in him. And it's a nasty cycle. But we see here in the Bible that when somebody knew authority and boundaries, they dealt with something that was pressing upon their life to cause them trouble. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We have to understand two things today. I want to look at boundaries, but I also want to look at using our authority. And so the first thing that we're going to look at is that sickness and all these other things, poverty, fear, anxiety, those are the same thing. Sickness is a trespasser in your life. Now, if people aren't convinced that sickness is trespassing, that poverty's trespassing. Say, what do you mean convinced? I'm not kidding when I say this. This is not me trying to be sensational and make something that sounds good. Basically, what I'm trying to tell you is I don't lie behind the pulpit. Amen. That's probably a good thing to hear, you know, that I endeavor to tell the truth. I have seen with my own eyes live stream or archive services of churches in Cattaraugus County that the preacher stands up on the platform and has told people, sickness is of God. It's his way of teaching you something. It's how he does things. And those people that are getting spoon-fed that will never believe to get out of their sickness. How can you believe for something that you think God gave it to you? And if you have any, I'll just use it this way. How many of you, if you're sitting down for dinner at night at your table or you're watching your favorite TV show or a movie, you hear the door open, the front door, the side door, the back door, whatever door, I wasn't expecting anybody, and you see a complete stranger come walking in your house, go in your bedroom, jump on the bed, and lay there. How many of you would just carry on with life and say, well, that's weird, I don't understand, but that's whatever, that's just the way life is? None of you would do that. Now, some of us would act differently. I told the first service, I'd be running from all my stashes of the guns I got in different places around my house. Don't come to my house! Don't want to come to my house. I'm just telling you, I'm warning you now. Don't come to my house and break in. And anyway, isn't that right? Don't come to my house. Oh, don't come to my house. Anyway, so don't come to your house either. I know y'all. Y'all are outlaws. You're just fully armed and ready to go. But anyways, you would do something. The last thing you do is just let it happen. You'd call the police. You'd say, what are you doing here? Who are you? Get out of my house. Take physical, you know, you do something. But do you know how many Christians, why? Because they're trespassing in your life. How many Christians, things trespass against them? Sickness, disease, poverty, fear, anxiety, stress. And they don't act the same way they act when a trespasser would come into their house. I'm just telling you, if a stranger walks in my house, I am freaking out. Like, not getting, like, I'm not just, oh, what are you doing? No. What is going on here? You can't be here. But so many Christians are casual towards things trespassing their life. And the people that received in the Bible were not casual. The word says the kingdom of violence, or the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence. And the violent take it, what? The kingdom of heaven by force. What does that mean? The kingdom of heaven is what? Your healing, your provision, your answers, your help. And the Bible says the people that get from the kingdom of heaven, they take it by force. They're not casual about it. Well, maybe not. No. They press and get it. Paul said, I press, I reach. You can't be just ho-hum about it. You wouldn't be ho-hum about a trespasser. So why are people ho-hum about things that trespass, like sickness, disease, poverty, fear, anxiety, stress, pressure, all these things against our children? I believe, number one, our mind's not renewed that they're trespassing. When you get your mind renewed that they're trespassing, I believe you'll deal with them the same way. You know, I told you the story how my dad dealt with trespassers. And I know it's a funny and goofy story, and we laugh a little bit about it, and I'll share some of it again, but to me, it stands out. The Lord always brings it back to me because my dad was vigilant about dealing with trespassers. We had 100 acres on the Conowingo Creek in Frewsburg, New York, and it was a great property, and I loved growing up there. And if you ever want to see that property, if you're out for a drive, you say, I just want to go for a drive, if you go from Jamestown, not from Falconer to Frewsburg, from Jamestown to Frewsburg, as soon as you cross the bridge, on the left side, there's a white house. That's where I grew up, and there's a gas well road that runs out through the back of the property. That's where I had my vision of eternity when I had the gun in my mouth all those years ago, back on that property. So if you ever want to see that, I don't suggest you drive down the road because it's posted now and the guy's a hunter and he might not like you doing that, but you can at least see if you're ever in the area and see where I grew up and where that experience happened. But anyways, we'd hunt down there, but the problem with that property is there's a boat launch heading towards Falconer going out of Frewsburg that people can put in, and people would go along the creek, and it didn't matter if it was posted. They would dock their boat or their canoe or whatever and get out and hunt our property because nobody could see them coming from the house or from the front of the road. And I knew one thing growing up was taught to me was you don't let people trespass. You don't trespass, and you don't let people trespass. I am so against trespassing on other people's land. I don't care if they have posted signs or not. I had one person that tried to tell me, well, I can hunt here because it's not posted. I said, oh, because it's not posted, does that mean you own it? Just because it's not posted, I mean, you should post it, and it might be wise to do that, but just because you don't post your land doesn't mean anybody can just come do anything they want on your land. And anyway, so I've been raised that way, and I knew Dad was strict about it. That's why we'd spend time in the summertime with the mosquitoes along the creek, posting those things and going through what we did to let people know, stay off. Well, I was telling earlier service, you know, as a young boy, I'll just say it this way. I do not train Caleb and Abby in the ways of gun safety like my dad trained me. What are you talking about? He had guns in my hand shooting at live animals long before I was even strong enough to lift it up. Now I might be indicting Paul Anderson here. And I said this earlier because I don't want people to think I'm dishonoring my dad. The more inappropriate I can be from up here and the more stories about his inappropriateness, the happier he would be. That's the way Dad is. He just thrives in that kind of stuff. So I'm not disparaging him. Actually, I'm honoring him by telling you this stuff. And so I remember the first deer I ever shot at. He posted to be in a field with Uncle Doug. Now, Uncle Doug wasn't my uncle, but it was a guy named Doug who I would hunt with. And he said, stand here with Uncle Doug, and we're going to go through the thick stuff and push the deer out. Now, it was a 16-gauge Ithaca shotgun, and that for a little kid, I mean, I'm not even talking about being 10 years old yet, and just this shotgun, Caleb just started shooting a 410 shotgun and just shot a 20-gauge the other day, and I saw it bounce him a little bit, but it wasn't a deer slug. It was a lighter load, so it wasn't kicking. So this thing kicks like crazy. It's heavy, and the deer came out, and I pulled up, and I don't know what I was aiming at, but bam! Bam! The deer are hopping and running. Never hit anything. But you need to know, that's how I grew up. Because this day, as a young boy, I'm out with my 20-gauge Ithaca shotgun all by myself hunting deer. And shouldn't have been, way before my hunter safety course, any of that stuff, and I'm walking down, and my dad's sleeping. The day I would let my 9 or 10-year-old just walk around with a shotgun with deer slugs in while I take a nap is never. That's how I grew up. And so I'm out there hunting, trying to kill a deer by myself as a kid, you know, and I walk down the road, that Gaswell Road, and I see the Orange Army. What do I mean? Coming out of our woods into the fields. They had trespassed. And there was a bunch of them, a handful of them. And they were not supposed to be there. And I thought, oh boy, this is trouble. So I went and ran upstairs and told my dad. And I told the story. This is the truth. Dad hopped out of bed in his tidy whities. What age? This is a serious question. You said I'm 41. I am not there yet. But what age is it that a man just decides to just walk around in the house with his tidy whities on? Come on, gentlemen, don't hide, don't hold back. Is there an age I'm going to hit where I'm just going to be not able to avoid this? Because it just seems like there's an age where that's the acceptable wardrobe for the home. And it was in my house. 60, you say? Jeff says 60. Okay, we'll see. When I hit 60, I'll report back to you. No visuals in your mind, please. But Dad hopped out of bed. Didn't even get clothes. I mean, put clothes on before we went, but the first thing wasn't the clothes. The first thing was to get to the gun safe, which was a cabinet with a handle and a button you pushed. Open the gun safe. Now, I had put my 20-gauge down in the inside of the front room, leaned it up against the corner, and he starts putting guns in my hand. I said, Dad, I got my 20-gauge. He said, take these two. Threw his pistol around, and off we went. I had trouble keeping up with him, and I thought it was going to be shootout at the OK Corral part two. But cooler heads prevailed, thank God, and they left. But my point is this. Dad knew the boundaries, and Dad knew his authority. And when those boundaries were crossed, he didn't just sit back and wait for someone else to do it. He didn't just sit back and hope and wish that it would go away. No, he took care of the problem. And I always remember that now when things try to invade my life and invade people of the church. We need to deal with it. I was so impressed this week. Someone had reached out to me about something they're going through in their body. And I had sent a text to them throughout the week, you know, they responded right, received good reports and getting through it to the other side. And I said, I'm just so proud of you. I said, most Christians, when hell shows up, they lay down, they worry, they get in fear, they wonder, they start questioning. You came out just like Dad, hopped right out and just said, we're taking care of the problem. And until you recognize that sickness is the same as someone wandering through your front door, and there's no way you're sitting back with that, and poverty and all these things, you will not have the faith that Jesus marveled at to get this thing out of your life. Acts 10:38, sickness is a trespasser. Now, I bragged on the first service for their wisdom. Either this service is lacking wisdom, or you're super hungry. Because the first service, I know why they chose the 8:30 service. Because they know, eventually, I have to shut up. Because there's a 10:30 service coming in, but you guys, there's no limit. So either you didn't think this decision through and you want to switch services, or you're just the real hungry ones. So since I bragged on them, called them super full of wisdom, we'll say you're the super hungry ones. But anyways, that scares you into thinking, oh God, how long is he going to go today? I'm not going to go long. I'm going to endeavor to get you out the same amount of time. But anyways, Acts 10:38. Now notice this. In the Old Testament, they would anoint somebody with oil. And it had different meanings and different representations. But the point is, the person doing the anointing, they didn't anoint the person with oil because they tripped and dropped the oil can and it spilled on them. No, they did it of their own free will and with purpose. Why am I saying that? Because the Bible says God anointed Jesus. God didn't accidentally do this. God on purpose anointed Jesus of Nazareth with something. He anointed him with the Holy Ghost and power. Why? Who went about doing good with that Holy Ghost and power. What did that Holy Ghost and power do? Healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. So we have to clearly separate where sickness comes from. Sickness, the root of sickness is the devil, sin. The root of death and disease are Satan. The world didn't experience sickness, death, and disease until sin entered in and then sin took over. That's why you see in the Bible, the lifespans went from hundreds and hundreds of years and they kept getting less and less and less. Why? God's original plan was never for mankind to experience death and sickness and disease. But when sin entered, it brought all the things like poverty, curses, death, disease, and then you see lifespans starting to get shorter and shorter. And so here the Bible clearly tells us that the devil oppresses with sickness. So what am I trying to tell you? You don't have to receive anything from the devil. When you get in your mind made up, sickness is of the devil, you'll start treating sickness like the guy that walks through your front door unannounced and plops down on the bed. You'll start treating it like Dad treated the trespassers. That's not okay. That is crossing the lines. But so many Christians have a mindset of, it's just life. You just get sick. It's the truth. And you know what's amazing? Is Dad didn't rush out like that because there was a group of trespassers. Dad would have reacted the same with one as ten. Well, what am I saying? People say, well, I can deal with this headache problem. It's not that bad. It's trespassing. Well, maybe the person didn't come in and hop down on their bed, but would you allow them just to sit in your front room? Well, we don't go out there very much. Well, I don't spend much time in that part of the property. They're okay. They can camp out there and live there. I'm not there that much. Why? You wouldn't let even just a little bit of trespassing go on. Whether it's major, from you know, things like cancer and diseases to headaches and upset tummies.
Yeah, that's good.
It's trespassing. We need to not be casual towards trespassers. They don't belong there. And it's from the devil. Go to Isaiah 53 and verse 4. Isaiah 53 and verse 4. You know what Isaiah 53 and verse 4 are? They are your boundary markers of healing. and they are your permission slip to be there. I have a new app that I downloaded about a year ago. It's probably been out longer than that, but I just became aware of it. I love it. It's great. Probably be even good for anybody out in the woods that you're on different properties, but it's called Onyx Hunt. And you download that, and then you pay a fee, and you can buy like one or two states. I pay for the whole country just because I like to scout and look at places out west for future things. But I hunt in Pennsylvania, I hunt in Ohio, and I hunt in New York. And a lot of times I hunt on properties that I'm not familiar with. And this app, it's like a GPS on the app. It has a blue dot, shows me exactly where I'm at, but it also shows the property lines. And it has the name of the person that owns that. So I don't ever, because I never want to be a trespasser. I don't want to be that dishonorable and do what I wouldn't want somebody to do to me, you know. And I had a situation where I was on a property in Sugar Grove, Pennsylvania, me and Reverend Randy and another gentleman have permission there. It's a logging company that owns it that is from out of town, but he knew them somehow through the oil and gas business. And so he got permission for us, and plus there's another guy there that has permission. And well, one day I ran into the guy. And at first, he was very stern with me because he knew it's very limited people that are allowed to be on his property, only three, including him. And so he dealt with me kind of harshly at first. Who are you? Why are you here? You're not kindly. The dad wasn't very kind either at first. Just, what are you doing here? You're not supposed to be here. Well, thankfully, because I had the phone app, I knew exactly the property I was on within the boundaries, and I had a permission slip from the owner that said, from this company, so-and-so has permission. I had my ID with him, and I showed him. He then backed off, you know, was nice about it, and I appreciated that, you know, because I wanted to kick people off that aren't supposed to be on there. And he had got nice and actually ended up letting us use our stand. And Caleb actually shot a big doe out of that stand last year. And so it ended up being good. But my point was this. I was so confident because I knew the boundaries and I had a permission slip. Isaiah 53, verse 4 and 5, are the boundaries of where healing and what God has for you and your permission slip to be on that property of healing. Isaiah 53 and verse 4 talks about Jesus. It says, surely he, Jesus, has borne or took upon himself our griefs and carried our sorrows. Now, in the margin of my Bible, the word, and this is important, griefs and sorrows is translated in the margin as sickness and pains. You say, well, what is it? Is it griefs and sorrows or sickness and pains? Because it matters here. Well, the translators translated it griefs and sorrows. But remember, the Old Testament was not translated, was not an English translation. It was a Hebrew translation. Well, these words used for griefs and sorrows, if you go back to a Hebrew concordance, which you can get it online, get one at a bookstore, and the two words in Isaiah 53, 4 and 5, and other places in the Old Testament, they're not translated griefs and sorrows. They're translated correctly what the Hebrew words were and what they are in that Hebrew word. If someone were to speak that Hebrew word, the Hebrew listener would not hear it as griefs and sorrows. They'd hear those words as sickness and pains. Now, you can bypass all that confusing scholarly stuff, and I'm up here trying to make myself look smart, but probably making myself run around in a circle and look confusing, and just go straight to the Bible for your answer. Because in Matthew 8:17, Matthew saw Jesus healing people, and he quoted this verse. He says, this is what Isaiah the prophet spoke about, that he himself would take our sickness and our pains, not our griefs and our sorrows. So when Matthew was quoting Isaiah without translators, he knew that Hebrew word is sickness and pains. I read about this before and know that Jesus is supposed to do this. So the Bible says that Jesus took our sickness, took our pains in his body, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, or you could say it this way, because of the stripes in his body, what stripes? The sickness that he took on his body, right? He got lashed too, and that's part of his body being broken, but remember Isaiah said he took it, he saw it. Remember Dr. Dufresne had a vision when Dr. Dufresne early on, of course Dr. Dufresne's with Jesus now, but if you don't know who Dr. Dufresne is, his wife, Pastor Nancy Dufresne, is a big voice in our lives. She's a big voice in our churches and dynamic. So many things I've learned from her and so feed from come from her, and she's so important to me personally. But Dr. Dufresne had a vision early on when he was in a church, and he asked the Lord what the meaning of communion was. And remember, the Lord told him, because when you read about communion, remember the Bible says, for this cause many are weak, sick, and sleep. They don't discern the Lord's body. Well, talking about not discerning what Jesus did on the cross. And remember, the Bible says here that on the cross, Jesus took our sickness and pains. Remember, Dr. Dufresne had a vision. He said, Lord, what is communion? And the roof of the church opened up, and he saw Jesus on the cross. And then he saw words come flying through the air. He saw words of cancer, words of tuberculosis. He said, diseases and sickness that he recognized and diseases and sicknesses that he didn't recognize. But he said the words would hit Jesus, and it would shake him or jar his body. Well, he was seeing, the Lord let him see, exactly what Isaiah the prophet saw. Because Isaiah the prophet saw this so many years before this happened to Jesus, but he prophesied Jesus took our sickness and our pains. Why? He saw Jesus taking the sickness and sins of the world. So Jesus took it in his body, so that because of that, now God says the boundaries and the property I want you living on is called healing.
Praise God.
Amen. Anything, and by the way, the same thing works for peace. The same thing works for poverty. The same thing works for fear and anxiety and stress with your children, with your sleep. Any promise of God that's being threatened of being removed in your life or you're not walking into is trespassing. It all works the same. You got to deal with the trespassers. But healing, he says, is the boundary that I want you to walk in. Praise God. So number one, you have to understand, any sickness at all, I need to treat it like a trespasser. I cannot be okay with this. I cannot be casual with it. It is something that's trying to hurt, put me in bondage, and ruin my life. Number two. Number one, sickness and trespassing. Number two, with trespassers, to get them to go, what do you got to do? You have to deal with them. Now, remember, that guy in the beginning said, Jesus, I know how you're going to deal with this trespassing sickness on my servant. Just use your authority, right? How did Dad get the trespassers off? Dad didn't have to physically force the trespassers off. He wouldn't have been able to do that. Dad didn't muscle the trespassers off. Dad used his authority of what? The landowner. When a police officer is told at Ralph Wilson Stadium, I think, or New Era Field, whatever they're calling that place now, it was Rich Stadium when I grew up, you know, go stand out there and direct traffic. They stop vehicles that are much more powerful than them. They don't stop those vehicles based on power. They stop those vehicles based on the authority of the badge. Right? Jesus, in that situation with the centurion, said, I don't even need you at my house. I just need you to use your authority. And what? Sickness bowed to that authority. Praise God. Isn't it amazing in Jesus' life? He encountered trespassers. When Jesus was on the boat in Mark 4, and there was a hurricane, and they were sinking, what's that? Trespassing. Well, Jesus didn't expect just the Father to do something about it, did he? Where are you, God? Why is this happening to me? No. Jesus treated it like someone walking through the front door, got up and said, peace be still. Basically, knock it off. And it left. When Jesus got to the other side and the Gadarene demoniac met him who had been bound with chains and was out of his mind, Jesus didn't say, well, who's going to take care of this? No, devil, you're trespassing. What did Jesus do? Cast that devil out. Hallelujah. Now, here's the thing. We have to be careful to not get caught up in the mindset of religion. Pastor Mike, stop being ridiculous. We're not Jesus. You don't have to be Jesus. I'm not saying you are Jesus. But we don't have to be Jesus. All we have to do is use what he gave us to use And we walk in the place that he walked. What are you talking about? Go to Luke 10 and verse 17. Luke 10 and verse 17. Remember, we're dealing with trespassers now. Luke 10 and verse 17. I hear it's going to be hot today. That's the rumor going around. It's going to be hot today. So be careful. Careful with that heat. It'll get you. Oh, man. What a summer it's been. Man, oh, man. Luke 10, 17. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through our physical, natural power, through our status in life. No, it's not about you. It's not about me. He said, Jesus, the devils obey us, are subject to us through your name. And he said unto them, I saw Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Now look at this. Behold, I give unto you. It's important what Jesus gave to us. He says, I give it unto you. Now we know this includes us because he did this in the Great Commission. He said, all authority under heaven and earth is given to me. He said, go therefore into all the world, preach the gospel. Cast out devils. Lay hands on the sick and heal them. Well, we can't do that on our own, but we can by him telling us we can. And he wasn't just talking to the 70 here. He gave all of his people authority. He said, I saw Satan lightning fall from heaven. Now, here we go, verse 19. I'm going to get Greek-y on you again and scholarly. In the verse 19, before we read it, you're going to see two words spelled power there. Well, remember, the New Testament was not written in Greek. It was written in English. It was written in Greek. And the Greek words here, each of these words, if you were to look up in a concordance, have a number that tell you to go back to the number in the concordance that what the original manuscripts, what word they used. Well, in verse 19, the first word power, if you go back and look in the Greek, it's not translated power. It's the Greek word exousia, which is translated authority. The second word power is the Greek word that's translated dunamis, and that's where you get the word dynamite power. That is like a physical strength type power. So to correctly read this, it would be Jesus said, behold, I give unto you, because again, a police officer doesn't have the power to stop a truck, but the police officer has the authority to stop a truck. We don't have the power to stop sickness and disease. You don't have any power to stop it. But you have authority. And Jesus showed us that day, all it takes is authority. Just speak it. He said, behold, I give unto you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Well, what's one of the powers of the enemy? We looked at Acts 10:38. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about healing all that were oppressed by the devil. The devil has the ability or the power to oppress people, one of the ways, through sickness. And Jesus was given power to undo it. Well, what's one of the powers of the enemy? The ability to oppress with sickness. So he said here, I've given you authority over any power he has, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Well, if he gave us the authority, the only way that we can make sure that sickness doesn't hurt us and do things in our lives that it shouldn't is if we use the authority. You know what's amazing is, in that after-school position, when I was overwhelmed and stressed and regretting and crying and just completely in over my head, I called my boss, Tracy Cahey. Loved her, respected her. She was such a help to me. And all the people in that program respected her, you know. She was one of these people that very, very mild-mannered, very, very small in stature, but carried a big stick, you know, just very respected. And the kids respected her, the teachers respected her, all the staff members respected her. And I'm going through hell on earth in this job, and I call her singing my sad song. I've been good at singing my sad songs over the years. I tried to sing one to Pastor Michael. That didn't go well either. And I sang one to Tracy Cahey. I said, Tracy, you need to come down here and take care of these kids and these staff members. And the parents are treating me so bad. The kids are taking advantage of me. I mean, I'm singing it to her because I'm stressed. I don't know what to do. I need you to come down and get them in line and tell them how to treat me and what they should do. She said, I'm not going to do it. She said, I hired you to be the coordinator. She said, you are in the position of authority. Well, as silly as it might seem to you, remember, that's why I try to explain where I came out of. I'm not used to authority. I'm not used to responsibility and being in charge of things. I don't know how any of this works. I just feel like people take advantage of me. Okay, I don't know what to do. Who am I to tell them no? No, no. I placed you in a position of authority. So, number one, she started showing me what the boundaries were. If the staff members do this, it's cross the line. If the kids do this, cross the line. Parents do this, cross the line. And then she said, to get it to change, you need to use that authority. And she said, I give you the authority in that position. If the staff members don't get in line, you know, you go walk through reprimands, whatever, walk through the protocols, but can them. If the students don't get in line after the proper warnings and the protocols, kick them out. If the parents are giving you a hard time, kick their kids out. And a light bulb went off for me. And it changed from that moment. Everything changed, and I stepped into that place. It wasn't pretty at first, but I stepped into that place of authority. Got the kids in line. Got the staff members in line that would get in line. The other staff members, they're gone, right? Because they were giving me a hard time because I had replaced their friend who was fired over Christmas vacation. Merry Christmas, you're fired. And so then I came in, and they didn't like me because they thought I was the reason their friend got fired, but she was fired before I got hired. Wasn't had to do with me. It just had to do with her, but they didn't like me. So I got the staff members in that wanted to stick around, got them in line, got the other ones out, weeded out the weeds, and saw the garden start to grow. Praise God. But how did it happen? When I got a revelation of boundaries, what's wrong, what's right, don't cross them, and if you do cross them. Jesus, ladies and gentlemen, gave you authority to deal with anything the devil would throw against you. What are things the devil would throw against you? Anything that opposes abundant life. Anything that opposes heaven on earth. Fear is not okay. I know people think not be afraid. That's what they say. Or worry. Worry's not okay. Stress is not okay. Poverty's not okay. Sickness is not okay. They're trespassers. And Jesus said, anything, you can use my name. And we would all agree, poverty has no chance against Jesus. Sickness has no chance against Jesus. Depression, fear, anxiety, all those things, loneliness, lack of sleep, whatever, has no chance against Jesus. And he said, use my name. Use my authority. Praise God. Now, Mark 5:25. In the time we have closing here, I want to show you, okay, what does that look like? How do I walk that out? Mark 5:25. And there was a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years and suffered many things of many physicians, spent all that she had. It was nothing better, but rather grew worse. When she heard of Jesus, she came in the press behind, touched his garment, for she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway or immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue or power had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? His disciples said to him, you see the multitude thronging you, and you're saying, who touched me? He looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, remember what Jesus said to the centurion? He said, as you have believed, so it be done unto you. You know what he said to blind Bartimaeus? Your faith. You know what he said to the woman, the daughter grievously vexed of the devil? Your faith. You know what he said here to this woman? Daughter, your faith made you whole. So Jesus gave us authority, but authority is walked out through faith. Faith is how we exercise, I guess that's how you'd say it. Faith is how you exercise the authority he gave you. Now, let me make faith as simple as I can. Faith is two things. Two places, two things. Faith is in the heart, and faith is in the mouth. What am I saying? Faith is two things. It's believing and speaking. How are you going to exercise your faith to get the trespassers out? By believing and speaking. Say, did she do that? She did. How do we know she had faith in her heart? She left her house that day. A woman with a blood condition went through the press. She was full of faith. But did she do the speaking part? Verse 27, when she heard of Jesus, she came in the press behind, touched his garment. For she said, the Amplified said, for she kept saying, if I touch his clothes, I'll be whole. What is she doing? The abundance of her heart is belief, and out of her mouth is flowing words of faith. She's believing and speaking, believing and speaking. Well, remember what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:13? He said, we have the same spirit of faith. Now, that word spirit there is not talking about the Holy Ghost. If you look that up in the Greek, it's talking about vitality or vital sign. Just like your body has vital signs, right? Your heartbeat lets us know you're alive. Your pulse lets us know there's life there. How do you know if there's life to faith? He said, we have in the same vital signs of faith. Therefore, we have believed and spoke. What are the vital signs of faith? Believe and speak. Believe and speak. Believe, speak. Believe, speak. Well, think about it. How did you get saved? You got saved by Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart man believes, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So it starts here, exercised through the mouth. You know what that sounds a lot like? Mark 11:23. Go there and we'll close here. Mark 11:23. When I'm confessing $2,000 short, the money's going to come. All I'm doing is exercising Mark 11:23. When I have the appendix issue and they're telling me all these things and I'm when church issues and building stuff and different things, all I'm doing is Mark 11:23. The woman with the issue of blood was just a picture of Mark 11:23. Amen. Well, what does Mark 11:23 say? For verily I say unto you, notice this, that whosoever shall say to the mountain, there is your instructions of what you do with your mountain. You don't worry about your mountain. You don't meditate on your mountain. You don't talk about your mountain. You don't gossip about your mountain. You don't lay in bed at night contemplating the mountain. Your job with the mountain, stick to your job description, people. Remember the Green Bay Packer against the Seattle Seahawks in the NFC Championship game. All the Green Bay Packers had to do was recover an onside kick, which the percentages of getting, or they had to get the ball. The Seahawks had to recover an onside kick. The percentages of recovering an onside kick are so small, it's rare. The Green Bay Packers just had to do a simple thing. And the people were told this. Okay, you stay here. You stay here. You stay here. I don't care if the ball's right here. You just stay here. Don't go after the ball. You just block the person in front of you. Well, they said, we have guys behind you that will catch the ball. Now remember, all the Packers have to do is get the ball, which is the percentages are so high, and they're going to the Super Bowl. And the guy just had to stay in his lane and do his job. And he didn't. The ball came hopping up. And as the ball's hopping up, you know what he's thinking in his mind. Wow. I can be the guy that catches the ball that secures our trip to the Super Bowl. Go back and watch the tape. Should have never happened. All his job was to do, because the ball's out in front of the guys trying to get the ball, is block that guy and the receiver that's on the hands team, for a reason they're on the hands team. There's a reason guys on the blocking team and not the hands team. Because his hands don't perform as well when the ball's thrown to him. He sees the ball. The guy's coming. He doesn't block his guy. He jumps up in the air while the guys that are paid to catch the ball are standing behind going, what are you doing? And he jumps up. Fumbles the ball into the Seahawks' hands. Seahawks get the ball back with a little bit of time, go down and score. They're in the Super Bowl. Yeah. Packers are going home. Why? One reason. One guy didn't do his job. Your job is not to look at the mountain and worry about the mountain and stress about the mountain. When you start doing that, it'll take you out into a place of defeat. Your job is to speak to that mountain. He said, say unto the mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart. There's the believe part. He says, but shall believe the things he says. So he says, before it even comes out of your mouth, the belief needs to be there. Well, didn't Romans 10:9 tell us that? With the heart you believe, with the mouth you confess. Jesus said, who will believe and speak it to the mountain, he said, it will be removed. He'll have what he says. Well, knowing the boundaries will help you with the belief part, but then the speaking is you exercising your authority. Pastor Mike showed you Isaiah 53, verse 4. If you're not living in Isaiah 53, verse 4, you need to meditate until you get to the point of sickness is trespassing. Healing is mine. Well, how do I get my healing? And I speak to that mountain of sickness. And I tell it to go. Now, let me help you, because people have been soured over time for whatever reason. Could be doubt and unbelief. It could be the time trap has soured them, where time goes by and they lose hope and they start to faint. It could be they don't spend time with the Lord and he's been trying to tell them, hey, you got to fix your love walk for you. I know you're speaking to your mountain of sickness, but that love walk problem. And let me just tell you something. If you're in constant fellowship with him, he'll tell you what you're doing wrong. I don't let my kids just go off doing wrong things just so I can watch them stumble and get hurt. No, if they're missing, I tell them. So many people don't spend any time with the Lord, and they just think, I'll fix all my problems by speaking to the mountain. And that's what we're supposed to start off by doing. But when you maintain, here's what I do. I speak to my mountain. And how long do I speak to my mountain? Till it leaves. Yeah. Dad didn't just tell the trespassers to go and go inside. No, he followed them to their boat. Yeah. Yeah. You keep saying until the mountain is gone. Yeah. And a lot of people give up on that for whatever reason. But so what I do, when a mountain comes, I do what Jesus said to do. I get my faith on it, and then I speak faith words. And then while I'm in fellowship with him, if he needs to tell me, you need to make an adjustment, he will. But if he doesn't, I don't think second thought about it. Right. Yeah. Amen. I'm not sitting there accusing myself all the time of every little thing. You can't do that. Right. So good. But you need to be open-hearted and have fellowship with him and be open to him showing you things. Yeah. But what we're supposed to do is believe and speak. Now, people have been soured. Say, oh, I had people sit across from me, and I'm closing here in a minute, say to me, this stuff doesn't work. Do you remember the story of Brother Hagin with the man with tuberculosis of the spine? I'll tell you the story. The Lord showed me this in relation to this verse. When Brother Hagin told the story, it had nothing to do with this verse. But because of the revelation the Holy Ghost gave me, it's pertinent and it sits well here. Because right here is the recipe for your mountain to be removed. Believing and speaking. Believing and speaking. You keep doing it, it'll knock that mountain down. Get rid of it. That's what Jesus said. He'll say, oh, that doesn't work. I've tried that. It doesn't work. Brother Hagin was shown by Jesus in a vision that when you lay hands on people, if you feel a fire jump from hand to hand, in your hand you feel that burning go from here to here, he said that's an indicator that an evil spirit is present and that before that person gets healed, the evil spirit must be dealt with. See, not everybody that's going through has a headache has a demon. But in cases there are, and until that demon's removed, you can't get it, right? If you have a demon, just believe in faith for healing is not going to get it removed. And so he said, when you feel that fire, it wasn't all the time, it was rare occurrences, but so a guy stood before him with tuberculosis of the spine, and Brother Hagin said he could feel that fire jumping from hand to hand, so he knew there's an evil spirit here. Before we deal with the healing, we've got to deal with the devil. So Brother Hagin, knowing the spirit's Lord revealed it, deals with the spirit, casts the devil out. And then Brother Hagin says these words. Now see if you can bend over and touch your toes. Well, the guy tried to do it and couldn't do it. Had no change. Went back and sat down. Brother Hagin was fellowshiping with the Lord later and said, I don't understand. You told me that if the fire jumped from hand to hand, there was a devil present and that I need to deal with the demon. I dealt with the demon. And it didn't work. And Jesus said, I told you it would work. Well, this happened 3 or 4 times. And the last time, Brother Hagin's recounting the whole story to Jesus. Jesus is patient the first 3, 4 times. Tells him, it didn't work. I know what you said, but it didn't work. He said, Jesus got a stern look on his face, put his finger right up under his nose and said, but I said it would work. And then Brother Hagin got a revelation. Well, what was the revelation? Well, When Brother Hagin cast the devil out of the guy, or tried to cast the devil out of the guy, his next words were, now see if you can bend over and touch your toes. Well, if is not a faith word. In fact, Brother Hagin wrote a book on the word if, and it's called If, the Badge of Doubt. When people pray, if it be thy will, they just don't know. They're doubting. And when he said, see if, see, you have to understand something. God can only move on the wings of faith. And when Brother Hagin said, if, got in a doubt, it put a whole kibosh on the whole thing. When Jesus went into Nazareth, he just got done knocking the devil's on his tail and knocking it out of the park. In Mark 4 and Mark 5, he gets to Nazareth, can't do anything. Any mighty work, it says. Why? He marveled at the unbelief. Doubt and unbelief will handcuff God faster than anything. And so when Brother Hagin said, if, but that's over. No healing for that guy. Got the revelation. The guy came before him in another service. He feels the fire jump. The devil's still there. Cast out the devil. Now he says, now bend over and touch your toes. Bends over and touches his toes. No doubt there that time, because Jesus told him it would work. Here's my point. Jesus said, I told you it would work. You might have been soured over Mark 23. My mountain's still there. My mountain. You know what Jesus is saying to you? Finger up under your nose. I said it would work. I told you this would work. If you'll work it, I told you it will work. These are not Mike Anderson's words. These are red letters. You know, our flesh and our mind would like this more. Our hearts don't need it, but our flesh and mind would get it more. Imagine if, I'm just telling you, it's the same exact thing, but imagine if Jesus walked in here and said, you want your mountain to move? Here's your recipe. Believe and speak. It'll go. Our flesh and mind would be like, okay, we got it now. Yeah. It's the same thing, only he's using me to do it. Yeah. He's using me, but by faith we know it's him saying it. Yeah. Yeah. He said it would work. Yeah. We need to pick it back up, people. Yeah. And use our authority. Now, before we close, I want to use this moment as a point of contact for people. If you're going through something in your body, I just feel that I know there's lots of other things you can call me. We can agree on prayer and other things. But just for this specific, there's an anointing here for healing. But I want this to be used as a point of contact for your faith, where from this point forward, you plant a flag in the ground, draw a line in the sand, say, I am going to speak to that mountain. I am going to fellowship with him. If he needs to show me other things, great. But I am going to speak to that mountain. What does that mean? Dad says, keep going, keep going, keep going until you're gone. He didn't wait till he just got in the boat, till he can't see him go around the bend. And then I noticed Dad that kept going back and look at what? He'd make sure they're gone. Just did. They never came back. But from today, we're going to pray and believe God for the power of God to go in you. But from this point on, no more doubt and unbelief. You're going to speak until that mountain is gone using your authority. Amen? So if you would like prayer for healing, if you're already in faith and you say, I'm good, Pastor Mike, fine, but if you want to make this a stance, is there anybody that wants to come forward for healing? Anybody at all right now? No pressure on anybody, but we had a few in the first service. And I do want to say this. I don't put this on because I'm afraid of catching coronavirus from Lynn. That's not why I'm doing this. I'm guessing that's not why we're laying hands on you. I do this for other people's conscience and for other people to be safe. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, we command from the top of her head to the bottom of her feet, we command and speak in the authority of the name healing in her body, the power of God from head to toe, driving all sickness, symptoms, disease, pain, whatever it is. And Father, we thank you that you're greater. We thank you the name is enough. In Jesus' name, and from this place, things will change. In Jesus' name. Is there anybody else that wants to come up and receive prayer? Again, if you're already in faith, you don't have to. My goodness, stay in faith. And that's not to say Lynn was out of faith. Praise God. But from this place, it's different for her. Let's just give him praise this morning. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Be vigilant about it, Lynn. Be like my dad was. Just go after that thing. Don't let up on it. Don't let time deter you. Don't let thoughts deter you. Don't let symptoms deter you. You just go after that and stand in what Jesus offered you. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. We love you. Now, Heads bowed and eyes closed. Please, nobody looking around. As I look around the service, I know that we're all born again in here, but there might be people watching online. You've never received Jesus. What does that mean? To come into fellowship with God, to have your eternity settled forever. If you're watching and you say, I've never received Jesus, I don't know if I'd go to heaven or not, and you want to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the Bible says you have to do two things, believe and receive. Romans 10:9 tells us that. And if you're in your heart of hearts, you know, just because you haven't gone to church doesn't mean you don't believe in Him. In your heart of hearts, you know whether or not you believe in Him or not. And if you can say, you know, I don't understand everything, but I believe Him, you're a qualified candidate. And the second thing you need to do is just release that through your mouth, through that faith through your mouth, and receive your salvation. So I want to pray with you. If you're brand new and you're watching this and you've never received Jesus, it's not about going to church. It's not about your good deeds outweighing your bad. You haven't done enough wrong to stay out. It's just about receiving Jesus. John 3:16 tells us that. I encourage you when we're done to go look at that verse and to just to enjoy the love that and mercy that God gives us in that verse. But if you want to receive Jesus, all you need to do is pray a prayer and mean it from your heart. And the contents or how you should pray that prayer, if you need a little help, just cry out to Him and say, Lord, I believe in You. I believe You're real. I believe You died on the cross. I believe You rose again. And I ask You to come into my life as my Lord and my Savior. If you'll pray that and mean it, He'll do His part. He'll save you. You'll become a child of God. You know, you never have to step foot in a church to receive salvation or eternal life. But I encourage you, plant in a local church with a pastor that will teach you the Word so you can learn stuff like this and receive all that God has for you. Praise God. Father, we worship You this morning. We thank You for Your mercy and Your goodness and Your love. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to take up an offering real quick. If you go to Malachi chapter 3, I'm not going to preach you a second sermon here, but just share what's on my heart real quick. And for those that are not coming to church, but you're still faithfully, you know, sowing, that's the right thing to do. I want to thank you for your continued faithfulness. But I want to show you something that will help you here when it comes to tithes and offerings. You know, when you start seeing God as a loving Father to help you with a lot of things. Because there's things God will tell you to do in the Bible or instructions that in your mind and in your flesh can be kind of crazy and seem scary and things. And the tithe can be one of those things until you get your mind renewed. But the Bible says in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 8, it says, will a man rob God? And that seems ridiculous, but then God says, you have robbed Me. But where have we robbed you? And He says, I'll tell you how, in tithes and offerings. When people withhold tithes and offerings, yeah, there is an angle that you are robbing God in the sense that not God in heaven, He doesn't need your money, but His plan, His will on the earth does. You can't keep churches open. You can't get the Word going across the world and keep ministries going without finances. So yes, the kingdom's being robbed for, but always remember this. When God sets up seed time and harvest, giving and receiving, it's always twofold. Number one, bless the kingdom, bless the house of God, bless the plan of God. But God always uses it as a measure to get more into your life. You know that the Bible uses agriculture a lot to spiritual principles? Think about this. Farmers are completely okay and understand the principle that to get more, they have to first sow out of themselves, right? And they also know the principle, the more I sow, the more I get, right? And they don't argue with that. Well, who do you think set up this whole agricultural system of seed time and harvest? It's God. It wasn't Mother Nature. It wasn't the Big Bang. It was God. God set up how plants and things and fruit and vegetables and harvests are going to come. It takes a seed. It takes a giving out for a greater increase. Well, when it comes to the tithe, what does He say? Bring the tithe, which again is scary, but then He says, if you do it, it will lead to the windows being open, blessing poured out that you can't receive. What does He say about offerings? I will give back to you good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. Farmers don't have a problem with that. We shouldn't have a problem with our seed either. You want more seed? You want more harvest? Starts with the seed, praise God. But here's my point. You're robbing God. The second thing you're robbing Him from is the opportunity to do that for you. You know, we go do fun things, but at times kids have to do stuff. They have chores. They have responsibilities around the house. So if you do this and this is taken care of, We're going to do this. Well, I always want to get to the doing this part because I love seeing them happy. I love it when they're full of joy. I love when they're doing fun things. It blesses me. It warms my heart. But if they don't do what Dad says, they don't get to go to where Dad says they're going to go. Why? I can't violate my word. I can't let my kids know my word means nothing. So many parents, the word means nothing to their children. No, I stick to my word. That's how you get your kids in line, by the way. Oh, yeah. When they stop listening, I don't know why I'm saying all this, but when they stop listening to you, stop blessing them. Show them, hey, no. There's a kid side and a parent side. I'll do my part, you do your part, and we'll walk into some blessings together. My kids know the only time things are bad in our home is when they don't listen. That's it. I don't just wake up angry with them or wake up and just be unreasonable with them. The only time, right, is when they mess up. Right, Abby? But I want to keep my word. But it robs me when they don't do it. I say, no, you stay home and in your room. You stay home and do this. No, we're not doing that. That robs from me because that's not joy I want for them. And when God can't open the windows of heaven and pour out to you, it robs from him because he loves you so much. Amen. Give him the opportunity to bless you. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word this morning. We're so grateful, so thankful. And Lord, thank you for the patience of this group. I do know, understand that if we had our 10 o'clock service, it would only be 11:30 and we're getting out a half an hour later at 12. Thank you that they're patient and they chose this service to spread out for the time being. Bless them for that, Lord. But Father, I thank you as we give this morning, all the needs of this church are met. We're fully funded, fully supplied, debt-free. All the money, properties, buildings, equipment, and people we need, it all comes in abundance. And Lord, those under the sound of my voice that are faithful to do your word, I thank you they walk into increase, they walk into more, they walk into greater supernatural blessings. And Lord, all for the purpose to be a greater blessing to the kingdom. We love you this morning. Let's just tell them we love them. Let's worship him and thank him for what we received. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll see you next Sunday. Love and appreciate you. You're dismissed. I'm not gonna live by what I feel.